We'd like to thank each of our listeners for joining us in this presentation of the Gospel Herald. The Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church is pleased to be able to bring these messages of good news. We'd also like to invite you to join us each Sabbath morning. Our Bible study begins at about 9:30 and the worship service at about 11. Everyone is welcome. We now join one of our regularly scheduled services. We've been looking at some short things in the Bible. We looked at the shortest book in the Bible. What's the shortest book? You remember? The shortest book? That might be one of the shortest shortest book. What's the shortest book? Obadiah. Are you sure? Jude. Are you sure? Titus is pretty short too. I thought it was Jude. Jude has 25 verses. Obadiah has 21 verses. So which is the shortest book in the Bible? Obadiah has 678 words. Jude has 608 words. Which is the shortest book in the Bible? We're going to have to say which is the shortest book in the New Testament and Old Testament, I guess, because it's kind of a toss-up on those two. What's the theme of the book of Jude? Remember? Just in broad terms. Common salvation. Verse 3 or 4, was it? Legal justification for all men that enables us to overcome sin in verse 25. Unto him who is able to keep you from what? Sinning? Falling? From falling. Jude 25. Overcoming sin. What about Obadiah? Remember the theme of Obadiah. We've come to appreciate legal justification in Jude. We've learned that overcoming sin is a possibility. And Obadiah tells us that there is a time when sin is going to be placed back on its place of origin. But there will be those who were as though they never were. Is that verse 13? Satan, sinners, will be burned to oblivion. That's something we read about over there in Revelation chapter 20 this morning in Sabbath school. What happens, the fate of the wicked at the third coming of Christ, really, after the millennium. So the book of Obadiah is good news, especially for those of us who are living in this last day of history on this earth, isn't it? A realization that the Advent judgment, the pre-Advent judgment, and the eradication of sin is not only promised and pledged, but it's going to be a reality. Book of Obadiah. So this morning, oh, by the way, 3 John, I believe it's actually the shortest. You know, those letters of John, I don't think of them as being individual. You know, it's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so I never really have considered them to be, the shortest books. But actually, 3rd John, I think it's only got 317 words in 14 verses, so in practice, if you're going to break them up like that, that's probably the shortest book, 3 John. So we may look at that one time because it is, you know, since I'm dealing with short things and small things, we may look at 3 John one day. But today, I thought we would look at the shortest verse in the Bible. Does anybody know what the shortest verse is? Jesus wept. Do you know where that is located? John something. John 11. John 11 something. Okay, we're getting closer. John 11, 35. So we're going to be spending some time in the book of John, but we've got to look at some other things first in order to understand what Christ is talking about in the book of John, in this particular chapter, because there is some history that we've got to understand in order to understand why Jesus wept. In Acts chapter 1, I'll just read the first 4 verses there. You don't have to turn to it. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Right here, we have a group of people who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years and still didn't understand what had happened. They'd seen him crucified, resurrected, walked with him 40 more days, and still didn't understand. The disciples of Christ had many lessons to learn, even at this late date. Immediately following the resurrection, and even 40 days later, they had seen many infallible proofs, it says there in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, but they still had many lessons to learn. They were so immature in their faith, they could barely grasp what Christ had accomplished over the previous 3.5 years. Even at the very moment of the ascension, they really did not have a clue. And so in John 11:35 that we've turned to there in chapter 11 of John, we find Jesus weeping over something that the disciples really didn't understand. But in order to understand what Jesus was weeping about, I want you to keep your finger there in John chapter 11. We've got to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews. So turn to the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger there in John 11 because we're coming right back. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to be reading beginning with verse 5. Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey, that listen to him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The disciples in Acts 1:3 had seen many infallible proofs, but they were dull of hearing and had a hard time comprehending just exactly what it was that Christ was weeping about. Jesus wept for many things that you and I have a hard time understanding. The passage in Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus wept more than once or twice. He wept with strong tears and crying. We could no doubt apply this to his experience in Gethsemane, before the cross, and on the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he was a man of prayer, real prayer. And in prayer, I'm sure his tears came more than once or twice. He was a man of sorrows, we read about in Isaiah 53, and acquainted with grief. A couple of other places that we read about Jesus crying was in Luke 19:41. He beheld the city and wept over it. Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus wept for things that you and I have a hard time understanding. But you've got your finger in the book of John, chapter 11. So let's go there and see if we can glean a little something from the story that we find in John. beginning with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary. Now you remember that the Gospel of John was written at a pretty late date. It was written after the Revelation, which we understand was written somewhere between or around 85 or so, 81 maybe, A.D. The Gospel was written even after that. So when he says here, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord, which wiped his feet with her hair, he's remembering a future time here, because he's written this 50 years later. Mary, that same woman, I believe, there's some dispute over this, but that Mary that we see here is that same woman who was caught in adultery, Mary Magdalene. Jesus spent a lot of time in this household. These people were his personal friends, not just people that he met on the street, and he had met thousands, healed towns, entire cities, raised people from the dead. But they weren't really his personal friends. They were people that he met, acquaintances. But this family was personal friends. It was a place where he could go and sit and take his sandals off and be comfortable. This house in Bethany. And when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick in verse 4, what was his response? The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The disciples were dull of hearing, had lessons to learn. Everybody had lessons to learn. And Christ here was taking an opportunity in the illness of Lazarus to teach a lesson. He talks about death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. There are two deaths described in the Bible, the first death and the second death. Which death was Christ talking about here? It's not unto death. Is it the second death or the first death? The second death. Was he telling the disciples that Lazarus was not going to die? No, he wasn't saying that at all. He was saying that Lazarus is a righteous man and he's not going to die the second death. I have other plans for my friend Lazarus. The first death, from which there will be a resurrection for the righteous, the first resurrection to eternal life. We read about that in Revelation 20, verse 5. We read about that in Sabbath school this morning. And there's also the second death, from which there is also a resurrection, not from the second death, but a resurrection for the wicked, which results in the second death, a resurrection to judgment and eternal destruction. That's also in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We need to put this into perspective, historical perspective, and on a timeline, I think, in order to be able to understand what's happening here. As I said just a moment ago, this woman taken in adultery is the same Mary that we see here. Where and when did that occur? Do you remember?
John 13.
Well, John 8.
Several months before.
It was a little bit before, about 6 months before. Or so, yeah, in the autumn of AD 30. And then we have the dinner where Mary and Martha were serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha fussed at her and said, you know, come on, Mary, we got things to do. Come on, come on, come on. There are dishes to wash, rice to cook, pita bread to get out of the oven. That's Luke 10. And what was Jesus' counsel to Martha? Leave her alone. She seeks the greater good. That's right. Martha had not caught a glimpse yet of what was going on with Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, who had just been forgiven at the feet of Jesus and the Pharisees who were accusing her, had understood a little bit different story. And when Jesus came to their house, she could do nothing but sit at his feet. So that was the autumn of AD 30, or the winter perhaps. The autumn was when the woman was taken in adultery. Winter of AD 30 is the dinner, And then in the next chapter of John, John chapter 12, we have the anointing, where we have Mary anointing.